Turning in the scriptures to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. We're going to read from verse number 1. Romans chapter 7, reading from the first verse. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might make become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his words. Now, as we have gone through the basis of faith, if we've thought about some of the great truths of doctrine, we have been meditating very much concerning the grace of God, God's dealings with sinners. And as God's people here this evening, we are testifying to God's great grace toward us. Truly, the hymn writer John Newton summed it up when he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And when we think about the work of God in the life of the sinner that makes them a child of God, an inheritor of glory, they have benefited from such amazing and from such costly salvation. And we can say, how good is the God we adore. That grace that we have is completely undeserved, and that grace has a magnitude to it that time and eternity will not adequately fathom the wonder of it. And when we think about all of God's dealings in grace and all of his dealings in salvation, this is not something that happens as an afterthought after the fall of man, but rather from before the very foundation of the world, there was that covenant established where God would save sinners unto himself, and the Son would willingly volunteer to come and die in their place. And we know that the work of redemption was complete, it was full, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he will return when every last one of his elect are safely gathered home. And everyone that is in that great throne room of heaven, surrounding that throne, there will not be one too many, there will be not one too few, there will be exactly the right number that the Lord has come to save. And they are there saved through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have thought about some tremendous words that convey spiritual truth. We have thought about regeneration, the way in which the Lord God and by the Holy Spirit brings life where there is death. We thought about the effectual call, where although the gospel goes out, it is effectual in those that the Lord is working in. We thought last time concerning adoption, and then preceding that we thought concerning justification. But we are in that state whereby we have been justified, we are adopted into the family of God, but we are not yet glorified. We are not yet the people that we one day shall become. And so it is necessary for God's people to be sanctified. The old confession of faith on this particular subject speaks in these ways of sanctification. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lasting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and King in his word hath prescribed to them. Well, that may seem a little bit wordy, but what the writers back then in when the Baptist Confession of Faith was put together are saying is that there is now a battle that is raging in the life of the believer. The believer is saved, they've been justified, glorification is certain, but in the life of the believer there must be a change, and there must be this sanctification, thoroughly changing the inner man. So when we think about the word sanctification, what is it that we mean? Well, in the scriptures, it occurs many times, particularly in the New Testament, and it is similar to other terms that we know, such as holy. Another way of describing the word sanctify is to separate from profane things and dedicate to God, or to purify. And the term sanctification has caused some people to have a little bit of confusion as to what it means. and to debate when we read about sanctification in the scriptures as to what that is referring to. But we have really three main areas in which sanctification, that word, is used. The first way that that word sanctification is used, or to sanctify, is the idea of something being set apart. So we have a number of examples of this, particularly in the Old Testament. We have in Genesis 2, verse 3, how that seventh day was set apart, it was sanctified to God. It was set apart for special service. We could think about other things. The firstborn of the families of Israel was set apart for God in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. When you think about the tabernacle and the altar and the priesthood, they were sanctified unto the Lord, set apart for God. And you have the items and the instruments that were used in the temple and tabernacle worship. These were holy, they were sanctified, they were set apart for the service of God. And so there is that way in which sanctify means to set apart. Another way in which sanctify or sanctification is used is to regard or treat or declare a person or thing as being holy, or a declarative sanctification. God himself is frequently said to be sanctified by his people. We can't make God more holy. We do not separate God unto himself, but we do regard him as being holy. We declare him to be holy. So when those angels, they make that thrice holy cry around the throne, they are not increasing God's holiness, but rather they are declaring God's holiness. When you think about Nadab and Abihu, the wicked sons of Aaron, they were consumed by the Lord when they offered strange fire because they did not regard the holiness of God. And God said there how he would be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And so we have the way in which in the Lord's Prayer, we've been going through this on Lord's Day morning, that phrase, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed simply could be rendered sanctified. Our Lord is teaching that the object of our prayers must be the glory of God, and we must give the reverence and declare the honour of the Lord. But the third way in which the word sanctify or sanctification is used, it means to actually purify something and make it holy. There's a change in the nature of things. The thing sanctified is not only set apart and declared to be holy, but it actually is made holy. You have the ceremonial cleansings in the Old Testament, and they were pictures of sanctification. When God would come on Mount Sinai, there was a requirement by God for the people that they sanctified themselves, that they appeared before God in a holy state. And so we have these different words meaning slightly different aspects, very much of the same thing. But we first begin by thinking that God, and remembering that God himself is holy. God is separate from sin. No sin, no evil, no wickedness can come and approach him. He is described as that light, inapproachable. There's no shadow of turning. There's no variableness with him. He is pure. There's no deformity. There's no impurities with him. And even those angels that make that thrice holy cry, they even cover their faces and their feet because of the brilliance of God. We know that God is a consuming fire, and so anything impure and wicked must be destroyed. And so God is holy. We have in 1 Peter chapter 1 this exhortation to God's people But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and therefore, as his people, we are to be holy as well. So God desires, he requires, he demands a holy people to honour and to worship him. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2 and verse 9, just a few pages over, there the people of God are referred to as being an holy nation. There is a declaration that they are an holy nation. And remember that this is Peter writing to the saints scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on and so forth. These are the people of God, and they are declared to be a holy people, a holy nation, set apart by God, set apart for his glory. Paul would write to the church at Corinth and describe them as the sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's this declaration, there's this idea of something that has already taken place, a declaration that they are the sanctified. They are in that sanctified status, reserved and set apart for God. They're not in pursuit of sanctification. They already have it. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, there is this idea of this progressive sanctification. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There's this outworking of this holiness. There is this making of holy. So we have the idea of striving. We have the idea of persevering. We have the idea of throwing off sin and striving for a godlikeness, being more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on one hand, God's people are declared to be sanctified. They are sanctified. They've been set apart. They've been called by grace. And yet there is that process of sanctification that must continue in their lives. And that will continue until they enter into glory, when they shall be made perfect and made like unto Christ. So if we were to turn back to Romans chapter 6 this time, I know we read from chapter 7, but really Paul is following on the same argument from chapter 6, chapter 7 and chapter 8. But if we turn back to chapter 6, we have Paul beginning with this great question: shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've been saved, we've been justified. Well, do we have a license, therefore, to continue the life that we've lived? And Paul begins by going through this argument. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead to the old nature. We are dead to the old self. Something decisive has taken place. He's not saying, verse 2, that somehow we are dying to sin. We have died to sin. It is a definite activity that has occurred. And our new nature, our new standing, is that we are dead to sin. Paul continues, and as you come and scan down to verse 12, we find there that sin must not therefore reign over us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so, oh, that's chapter 5, sorry, excuse me, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Not to allow sin to have a hold upon us. There is a battle on our hands. And when you come to chapter 7, you have Paul wrestling with these things. And in verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so there is this tremendous battle taking place in the life of the believer between what they ought to be doing and what they want to do, versus what actually takes place. There is a new nature that's being renewed day by day in the image of Christ, being strengthened, and yet the old man continues in its rebellion and with its fight. We do have to make the point that the victory is secure, the end is certain. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But nevertheless, there's still a battle that is raging. And what we have to remember is that when we are saved, we're not just having a reconditioned heart. We're not having a modified heart. We're not having a restored heart. We're having a completely new nature. And the old nature and the new nature find themselves in opposite polar extremes. The new nature comes through life in Christ Jesus, and the old nature is being destroyed. We could have an illustration at this point. We may ask the question, well, how is it you can have these two natures? Well, if you think about planting certain flower, the flower will not change from what the seed was that went into the ground. So if you plant daisy seeds, you'll have daisy flowers come up. If you plant rose seeds, then you'll have roses come up. But that seed must be cultivated, nurtured to bring forth the flower. In the same way, we have an implanted nature of being sanctified, but there is that nurture, there is that cultivation to see it progress and bloom and become fruitful. And so how is it that we are sanctified? What are the mechanisms, if you like, of us being sanctified? We are sanctified through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then in verse 30, but of whom are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. By reason of our union with Christ, we are sanctified by him and in him. And so there must be that putting off of the old nature and that strengthening and equipping of the new. So what are the things that we have to do? What are the things that have to take place in our life if we are to be those who are being sanctified? What are some of the areas that we might need to think about? Well, one of the areas is mortification of the flesh. We read about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And a similar thought is conveyed, this time Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and chapter 3 and verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's quite a list there of sins and besetting sins that we are to be engaged in mortal combat with. We're not allowed to give any room to these things. This is to be ruthless and vigorous. If you go to a doctor and you have found out that you've got cancer, you want the surgeon to do radical treatment. You don't want him to say, well, I didn't want to upset the cancer. I wanted to not upset it and didn't want him to feel like that. Well, we have to want the surgeon to radically remove it so that nothing is remaining of it. And this is the idea that we have here with sin. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And what a list there is, and how we must be on our guard about these matters. We have to think about keeping the old nature in subjection. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so there is this idea of keeping under control, keeping under subjection the things of the flesh. Paul would write to Titus, and he would give that exhortation there and say in Titus 2 verse 12, flee worldly lusts. Don't go after the things that pertain to this world, but rather flee them and avoid them. We have Galatians chapter 5 and verses 17 to 21. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, another list. And if we're going to be those that walk in the Spirit, then we're not going to be those that walk according to the lust of the flesh. We have Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he describes another area that we must be engaged in, Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so the scriptures are truth. They teach us, they guide us, they show us how we are to live and how we are to behave. And they show us the things that we are to do. Psalm 119 and verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy words. The word of God is so powerful. It is that word of truth. It is that true thing that we come by. This is what we are based upon. This is what our foundation is. And so we are to be guided by the scriptures. Jesus was saying, John 17, verse 17, describing about being set free. He speaks about the word as being, thy word is truth. Another area that we need to think about as part of this sanctification is growing in grace. There is a negative aspect to it, fleeing worldly lusts, avoiding those sins that we read of in Galatians and other places as well. But there is that idea of growing in grace. What does Peter say in 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse number 18? 2 Peter 3 verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and ever. Amen. So on the one hand, we're avoiding certain things, but on the other hand, we want to know and discover more of Christ. We want to have our knowledge increased of him. We want to have our hearts moved of him. And so if we find ourselves being drawn one way or the other, then the antidote is to know more of Christ and to discover more of him. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. And there he would speak, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to show us how our Saviour was humble, how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there are these two sides to it. On the one hand, avoiding, but on the other, cleaving more and more to Christ Jesus. And then we have in Ephesians chapter 6 a wonderful description of the armour of God. And it reminds us of the battle that we're in. It reminds us of the enemy that we face. But it shows to us the way in which God has equipped his people to stand in such a world in which we live. We're not standing in our own strength, in our own abilities, or our own power. We are to stand and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then we are to take up the whole armour of God. There's the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. There is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. There is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying with all prayers and supplications. And so day by day, hour by hour, we need to make sure that we have that spiritual armour on, looking to God, looking to the Lord to help and to strengthen us. So we are sanctified by these things, the mortification of the flesh, keeping the old nature in subjection, fleeing worldly lusts, washing of the words, abiding to the truth of Scripture, growing in grace, having the mind of Christ in us, and having the whole armour of God on. As we come to close, some people may think that, is there a difference, therefore, between justification and sanctification? Is one more important than the other? Is it just important that we are justified? Well, they are inseparable, one with the other. Those who are justified are going to be those who are glorified. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is made sanctification to those who are joined to him. There are a number of differences, though. They're not the same. There are distinctions. In justification, sin is pardoned. In sanctification, it is slain. In justification, we obtain forgiveness and acceptance, whereas in sanctification, we attain the victory over corruption and obtain a perfection of nature. Justification is an act of God complete once and forever, whereas the work of sanctification begins in regeneration, is conducted throughout life and completed at death. Justification is equal and perfect in all Christians. In other words, if I am justified and you are justified, it's that same justification. We have that same legal standing before God. But sanctification may not be seen equally in all. There may be those who are more sensitive to sin. They have greater advancements in holy living. That doesn't say that somebody else who doesn't have that, they should rest easy and say, well, that's not the way God has designed it for me. That's not the case at all. But the Lord does sanctify us at different rates. And if we look at our lives, there are times when we make great progress in our spiritual walks. And there are times when we deteriorate in our spiritual walk. And how we need God to help us. In justification, God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, whereas in sanctification, he infuses grace and enables us to exercise it. Justification always precedes sanctification. So we can't sanctify ourselves to make us more appealing for justification. Sanctification always comes after justification. So what is the outworking of all of this? Very briefly, firstly, there's going to be a battle within. There is a battle within our members between the old and the new nature. The second thing concerning the effect of this sanctification, of this battle within our being, of these two warring natures, is that there is certain victory for the new nature, for the nature that is of Christ. It is a certain and complete thing. The Apostle Paul would write, this time 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, or verse 57 rather, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." And so there is that overcoming, there's that battle, there is that victory, and there is that day of eternal glory whereby there shall be no more struggle. There will be no more battles because we'll be made perfect, and all of our enemies, all of the old things that pertain to the old nature will be finally and utterly destroyed. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and with this we close, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." May the Lord help us, and may we indeed be sanctified, so that as He is holy, that we might be holy as well.